And let us now continue our study in the book of Ecclesiastes after we this morning meditated on the verses 9 and 10 and 1a of chapter 12. We now concentrate on the next part, starting at verse 1b of chapter 12 and reading through verse 7, where the preacher is speaking about the evil days, the days that are part of the life, especially of those that are aging. And tonight we will then listen to Solomon's sermon to aging people after we this morning listened to his advice to young people. In his words of admonition to the young people, Solomon, the preacher, has also mentioned the evil days. And that was one of the reasons why he urged young people to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. While, so he says, the evil days come not. Evil days. He means days full of grievances and inconveniences, the days of the old age. And those days are not the best days to begin to seek the Lord, to be reconciled with Him. In these evil days, the days of the old age, there are usually too many hindrances. And therefore young people are urged not to delay and not to postpone, but they are urged to make serious work with the most important matter in life, to seek to be reconciled to God. So the preacher has introduced the subject of the evil days, and on that theme he is going to elaborate for some time in the final part of his book. And by so doing he speaks a few words that are very appropriate for the elderly in the church. However, not only old folks should listen to what the preacher is going to say now. Let us all of us listen carefully, for the conclusion is one that pertains to each and every one of us. We must be prepared to meet our Maker, to stand before our Judge. We will listen to the preacher's sermon to aging people. And in his sermon, he in the first place speaks about the process of aging, the evil days, the years when we say, I have no pleasure in them, or, as it says in verse 5, the years when the desire shall fail. No doubt, Solomon is here speaking about the time when the process of aging has begun. The time when the earthly house of this tabernacle is in the process of being dissolved. That's the illustration Paul uses, and that's the illustration Solomon is using as well. In the first place, he uses the illustration of the Palestinian winter, when the sun is often hidden behind dark clouds. There is rain, and after the clouds have emptied themselves, a man expects to see the sun reappear. There are new clouds that cover the sky, and it is dark again. And not only during the days it is dark, but also during the night it's no different. There are clouds also in the night, the hours of the night, and so moons and stars disappear behind the curtain of thick clouds. Clouds and rain and a dark sky and winds and again winds, they make the days inconvenient. They take away the restful silence of the nights. That's a telling illustration of what happens when the years of the old age have come. old age and infirmities, they go together quite often. They are the days of sorrow. There is sadness. Light is often turned into darkness. The shadows begin to lengthen, and maybe a few more years, but then certainly the end will come, and by the end I mean death. That's the first illustration in verse 2. And then in verse 3 and following verses, the preacher gives another illustration, and an even more extended one, an allegory, and even one of the most beautiful allegories in all of the world literature. The allegory of a house with its inhabitants. Similar to what Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, and the same illustration, the same example we find in the book of Job, where man is said to dwell in a house of clay. And also Peter makes use of this illustration when he speaks about the putting off his tabernacle. So, a house, but it is a decaying house. There are many symptoms that tell that the house is falling apart. Take for instance the keepers of the house. They begin to tremble. They are no longer so steady and so firm as they used to be. The keepers, the hands and the arms, they begin to be feeble. They begin to be shaky. Is it possibly Parkinson's disease that is doing its work? Parkinson's disease often being one of the first symptoms? Not only the keepers of the house tremble, also the strong men bow themselves. The legs that used to be strong, that used to stand firm, they are bent now. And they are no longer upright. Another symptom of the weakening of man's physical condition and the decay of his abilities. Look at the grinders, the teeth and the molars. They cease because they are few. Teeth fall out and no new ones take their place. In those days there were no false teeth, so the empty places remained empty, and the old man could not chew so well anymore. His eating slowed down. Certain nutriments he could not take anymore. An apple he could no longer bite, and nuts he could no longer chew. And those that look out of the windows are darkened. The eyes are blurred, vision is no longer clear, glasses were not available, contact lenses were not available either, cataract could not be removed in those days, so all became misty and must of necessity remain misty, and no longer there was the opportunity and the possibility to behold the beauties in nature. And the pleasure of reading was fading in the deterioration of the old age. Everything was falling apart. The two doors to the street are shut. I take that as an indication of the two lips, since lips are more often compared with doors. So for instance in Psalm 141, where David prays, "Keep the doors of my lips." When the teeth fall out, lips easily fall over the toothless gums, and as it were the door is so closed. And the sound of grinding is low. No wonder, when the teeth cease to masticate, because there are only a very few of them left, there is no longer the sound of chewing or biting. And the old man doesn't sleep so well anymore. His sleep is light, and as soon as early in the morning birds give their voice, he awakes, and he rises up at the voice of the bird, or, in another interpretation of these words, The preacher could also have meant that the voice of the old man is no longer steady. It rises no higher than a bird's voice because the pitch and the power of tone are gone. A childish treble or the piping of a bird is all he can produce. And the daughters of music are brought low. That may mean that the organs of speech fail, as we saw already, or that also the sound of singing is dulled and lowered and can no more be understood and appreciated. Another mark of the old age is that the elderly people are beginning to be afraid of that which is high. They find it difficult to mount an ascent. It may be because of shortness of breath. It may also be because of failure of any muscular power. But climbing becomes burdensome. And apart from that problem, there is also the danger of various accidents that may happen on the road. When young, we do not see so many dangers. But when the old age has settled in, even small things seem to be mountains that can no longer be overcome. Have you also noticed that the almond tree flourishes? White blossoms are everywhere. So in the old age, hair that used to be black is now grey and even white. Another evidence that the end is approaching. Just as with the grasshopper, who is a burden to itself, the locust apparently has lost its spring, and now it moves heavily when it crawls along in painful and labored movements. These are the evil days, the days in which we say we have no pleasure in them, the days when the desire begins to fail, the desire to go somewhere, the desire to do something, but the desire fails. And the old man, he sits there, listless, not being able to do anything, just waiting for the end to come. That's how the preacher has seen the process of aging in his days. When people aged at those days, they really aged, without the many helpful things of our day and age. No glasses, no hearing aids, no false teeth, no wheelchairs, no pacemakers, nothing of all the blessings of our days were available then. And yes, because we have so many things at our disposal, the process of aging may seem to be quite different now as it was then. But is it really different? We too fall prey to the process of decaying. Let us not deceive ourselves. Even when we do not look old, we grow old. In spite of all the camouflage, we are on our way to the end, to the grave. Does that make you sad? Do you fight this process? Do you try to put off these days? Cosmetics seem to be able to help you. But it is no real help. You may try to remove those wrinkles, but are they really gone? Well, how do you experience this part of your life? Let me tell you how it should be experienced. And let me do so by pointing to a picture that we find in the Word of God itself. I mean the portrait of a man called Barzillai. We read about Barzillai in the second book of Samuel in chapter 19. And I will read a few verses from that chapter, 2 Samuel 19. In verse 31, and Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even fourscore years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Situation was like this. David was fleeing for his son Absalom, who tried to kill him to become king in his place in Jerusalem. And when David was fleeing away from Jerusalem, Barzillai was a man who was still faithful to King David. And he supplied the fleeing king, the fugitive king, with what he and his men needed at that time. He supported David on his flight. And he could easily do that because, as we read, he was a great man. He was a wealthy man. But then God delivered David out of the hand of his enemies. And when David was on his way back to Jerusalem, Absalom was dead and the army of Absalom was completely defeated and destroyed. And so David returned now to the royal city. Then Barzillai met him again. And David at that occasion invited him to come with him to Jerusalem. And David promised him that he would give him a place in his palace. But how did Barzillai respond? He says, "How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king?" Well, here we hear almost the same language as we just heard from Ecclesiastes 12. Barzillai is such a man as is described by the preacher in that chapter. He could not hear so well anymore. His taste buds did not function so well any longer. But Barzillai does not complain. He does not grumble in discontent. He does not try hard to deny that he is aging. He even declines the invitation of King David to have a very good time in Jerusalem. Barzillai is satisfied with the way the Lord is leading him in, and his hopes are on higher things. He has a better portion than eating and drinking and listening to singing and music. He has chosen that portion that will never be taken away from him. And that I gather from the following words that he also spoke to the king. "Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother." Barzillai realizes that he is close to death, and he is ready to die. He is willing to part. He can look death in the face without being afraid. He has set his house in order. Prepared he is to meet his Maker. Isn't that the beauty of old age? Or do you see Barzillai as a man who looks sad and disappointed and even melancholy? No. Now what about the elderly in our midst, the aging people? Whether they still be able to come to church or whether that possibility is no longer given unto them. What does your portrait look like? Could you be called a Barzillai? Either Mr. or Mrs. Could you be called a Barzillai? Willing to depart from this life, when God tells you to leave this place, willing to be with the Lord. Second thing, which we find in the sermon of Ecclesiastes directed to the aging, he also speaks about the end of life, not only about the process of aging, but also about the end of life, and that he does particularly in verse 6, where he comes to a description of what happens when death actually comes and life ends. And again he uses figurative language, two figures of speech he uses, and he explains what is the extinction of all the vital principles of life. The first figure is about a silver cord and a golden bowl. The bowl is a lamp, and that lamp holds oil, and in the midst of the oil a wick is burning. Thus the preacher describes what life is: gold, silver. That tells us how precious life is. But still, suddenly the silver cord to which the bowl is attached snaps, and the lamp, the bowl, is shattered. The light goes out. Life breaks up. It's gone, however precious it was. And the second figure the preacher is speaking about is that of a pitcher at a fountain. The pitcher is attached to a rope, by that rope it is attached to a wheel, a pulley, and when the rope is pulled, the wheel turns around and the pitcher is let down into the well. But the wheel apparently is deteriorated, and suddenly it breaks and the bucket dashes to pieces and is lost, especially when it is an earthen vessel. Two illustrations that speak about life's end, and that end will come sooner or later. The lamp will be extinguished and the vessel will be broken. It is appointed unto man once to die. Appointed by God, who has said, the day thou eatest thereof, namely of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And after man did eat, God spoke, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Peter calls that going to our long home. And in the first place, that expression refers to the grave, because we will stay there for such a long time. That place is called our long home. You see that the grave is awaiting us. Whether that grave is just a hole in the ground, or whether it is a spatial sepulchre hewn out in a rock, that does not make the real difference. It is the place where death rules over us, and where we are under his absolute dominion. Preacher has seen the funeral processions. He has heard the flutes and the pipes and the other instruments of music used when the mourners accompany the dead body to the grave. He has witnessed what happens at the gravesite, where the dead body is left behind, and where the dust returns to the earth as it was. And in the meanwhile, and that's what he has not seen, but what he believes, he notices also that the spirit is returned unto God who gave it. Yes, that is what is appointed unto man, be he old or be he young, be he wise or be he foolish, be he a celebrity or a nobody. Man goeth to his long home, and without discrimination. Death is not a respecter of persons. He never was, and he never will be. When he comes, we must be going. You do not try to negate that reality, do you? Ah, but it makes me sad. It depresses me to no end when I realize that there is a day coming that I will be gone. Then I have to leave everything behind, and I can no longer be with my wife, my husband, my children. I must depart. I must go that lonely road to the land of no return. And I don't like to be reminded of these things again and again. I know sometimes it must happen that I have to attend the funeral of a neighbor or a relative, but I don't like to go there. I know this is how we often reason. And so the words of warning that come to us and that are meant to sober us and make us think of where we will spend eternity are often neglected. Especially young people do not like to be reminded of their life's end. And yet, death does not pass by you. In the Bible we read about the daughter of Jairus. How old was she when she died? Only 12. We read about the young man in Nain. How old was he? Maybe 18. We read about that young son of the widow in Zarephath in the days of Elijah. How old was he? 5 or 10 or 15. But no matter how young they were, death snatched them away. You know, it is not wise to negate the fact that we too must die. Let us look at that reality, and let us not forget why death has come. It is the wages of sin. If there would not have been sin, death would never have entered into this world. But since we have sinned, death is now our due. It is the wages that we deserve. And that especially makes it so sad that we must go to our long home. No, it would not hurt us to look at our bodies and to realize that one day they will be lying in the dark grave. It would not hurt us if we from time to time think of our spirits. And when we concentrate on the question, where will my spirit go in the moment that spirit is separated from my body? The preacher says that the spirit returns to God who gave it. And what is God going to do with that spirit? And why does it not hurt us to now and then think on these things? Because it is our God-given calling to set our house in order, congregation. In other words, to prepare for death, so that when death comes, we have no other business to do than to die. What a blessed thing that is. So many people, when the hour of death comes, they are in a hurry. They must do this yet, and they must do that yet. And they have to do so many other things, and there is so little time left. But what a blessed thing to have our house in order and to be prepared to die, so that when death comes, the King of Destruction, he finds us ready to depart. And therefore, and that is the third element which we find in the sermon of Ecclesiastes to the aging people, the necessity to be prepared. Maybe we do not view it that way, but it really is a favor from the Lord that he gives us words of warning. Warnings that are meant to make us think, and not only think, but also work. warnings that we should not idle away our precious lifetime, warnings that we should begin to use and continue to use the opportunities to seek the Lord, because God gives us the acceptable time, the day of salvation. And now the Lord may be found. And now He is still near. And now we must be active and be being active in preparing for the hour of death. For death is not the end of all and everything. Death is only our departure here, and at the same time, our arrival somewhere else. And this too we find expressed in the term our long home. We saw already that in the first place the grave is meant here because of our long staying in the grave, but these words contain another meaning as well. As long as home, our long home is also our eternal home, our eternal destiny. In the sense that long home is alike for every and each and every one. It is death's dominion. But as far as the eternal destiny is concerned, there is a tremendous difference. The one will go to his eternal home in heaven, eternal life, and the other has to go to his eternal, to his long home in hell, eternal death. And that is what Ecclesiastes seeks to bring out when he says that the spirit returns to God who gave it. I admit these words of the preacher are not very clear, and much more could be said about man's eternal destiny, and that is what the Bible is going to do, particularly in the New Testament, but in our text we find it already in seed form, so to say. What will God do with the Spirit when it returns to Him? He'll judge it. After death, the soul will stand before God, before the great white throne. There it must give an account. And depending on whether there was the work of grace in it or not, the soul will be dealt with. Where there is no grace, and where the salvation of the Lord was never sought, and where it has always remained unknown, the spirit will be judged to spend eternity in the outer darkness. But where grace has been imparted, and where the grace of God has been revealed, and where salvation has been experienced in principle, there, in the judgment of God after death, the Spirit will be privileged to go to its eternal home in the house of the Father with the many mansions. And that is the verdict. And that verdict will be ratified in the final day of judgment, when Christ returns upon the clouds of heaven. So, congregation, now the question comes up to each and every one of us, our long home, where will it be? Where will you go after you have stood before the judgment seat? What will our judge say to you? It is either or. It is either depart from me or come. Don't think that there is something between. There are no betweenities, so Spurgeon said. It is one of these two. Depart or come. And our souls will have direct dealings with God, our Creator. As soon as we have passed from this life into some future life, we will meet with the Lord, even though we have never met with Him before. And even though we have continued to live as strangers to God, yet we will meet our Maker. And that is a solemn thought. And that should cause fear and trembling in the life of some of us. For what does it mean to stand before our judge whom we have never served and whom we have never loved and whom we have never obeyed? How do you think that you will stand there? Think of it. Your spirit will return to God who gave it. And he will raise the question, what have you done with my gifts? How have you spent your lifetime? What have you done with my word? What did you do with my son? How did you respond to the overtures of grace? What are you going to answer? Are you confident that you will be able to stand before the Lord without fear? Yes, that's possible. But only after we have found a covering. Or in other words, when we have an advocate who is pleading our cause. When we have come to know the Lord Jesus as the offering for sins. And when we have found the blood of Christ to be cleansing of all our sins and iniquities. If that is so, if we have come to the saving knowledge of God's Son and of His sacrifice and of all the work He has done for the salvation of the lost, if that is so, then our long home will be eternal happiness and bliss. Then we will rejoice in the eternal presence of God, where we are completely free from all sin and even from sinful desires. And then all the last vestiges of sin will be removed, and we will be able to dwell in the place, the holy place of the triune God. But because of the great solemnity of these things, Spirit returning to God, we must listen to the urgent appeal that comes to us through the Word of God so many a time, and that should come to us also from the pulpit, and that must sink into our minds and into our hearts. We should set our house in order to the end that we will be prepared when our final days have arrived. We should see to it, and that is the main business for what purpose God has created us. We should seek to be reconciled to God and have our lost souls saved and have found pardon of our sins in the blood of Christ. And it is to that end that warnings are sent and that the gospel is preached and that invitations are spoken. Prepare. Be prepared. How should we then prepare for death? Well, what are the means God has given us? He has given us a mind. We can think. He has given us a memory. We are able to remember things. He has given us a conscience, that inward warning system that tells us when we have done wrong, and that also tells us, on the other hand, what we ought to do instead of the wrong things. Well, how do we use these gifts? Do we use them diligently? Do we use our mind to think about the things of God? Do we use our memory to remind ourselves of the things that we have heard and that we have seen, probably in others who set a good example or who set a bad example? And do we really listen to our consciences when they speak, and when at times they speak loudly? But God has given us much more than that. He has given us the book, the Word, the Old and the New Testament. Books full instruction, full of wise advices, full of urgent warnings, full of well-meant invitations, full of sincere promises. The Word that speaks about God Himself, about the Lord Jesus, about His sinner's love, about His sufferings, and His death, and His resurrection, about the payment he made for the sins of his people. God has given us the book that speaks about the Holy Spirit who has come to work in the hearts of sinners, renewing those hearts, creating in them true faith. These things God has given as well, the scriptures that are made able to make us wise unto salvation. And these scriptures are fully reliable. They are fully acceptable. How do we use the word? Do we read it? Do we listen to it? Do we meditate upon it? Do we study it? And do we act according to it? Do we pray over it? What place has the word of God in our hearts, in our lives? How often is it in our hands? How often do we take it and read it? And moreover, the Lord has also given us permission to approach him in the way of prayer. To bring all our needs before him, he has given us other means of grace. And the promise is attached that those that seek him diligently shall find him. Well, after all these gifts have been given unto us, do we use them and so prepare for death? Do we seek the Lord, flee to the cross, flee to the open tomb, bring our needs before him, struggle and wrestle with God, agonize to enter into the straight gate? Do we plead the merits of the Savior? Do we confess before him the sins we have committed? And if we confess our sins, do we just speak in general terms? And do we all only say, Lord, pardon our sins, being without being specific, without being honest in confessing particular sins, even bosom sins? Are you prepared? When death comes, are you able to meet with your Maker? Paul, writing about these things from his own perspective, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Is that what you may say as well? Our long home. Think of these words. Our long home. So long that we will spend there eternity, age after age after age, without end. Our long home. Where is it? Your spirit. Where will it go? Where will the judge send you? Do not dismiss these issues. Be prepared. Your spirit will return to God. But if you are not prepared, the spirit will not be able to abide in the presence of God. It cannot dwell in that eternal home, in the Father's house. Only if you have been prepared, and if the blood of Christ cleanses you from sin, and when the Spirit of Christ has begun to renew you, when you have a solid, unshakable foundation underneath, that the Lord indeed has promised you to save you because you are one of his who have learned to trust in the work, the perfect work of Christ. Then the Spirit is able to return to God. And what about the body? Well, the preacher only tells that the dust, that it will return to the dust in the earth as it was. And that, of course, is true. And that is one of the sad things. We have to bury our dead, don't we? And we know that in the grave the body is decomposing and returning to dust. But that's not all. The preacher may stop here, Ecclesiastes, I mean. But the New Testament reveals more. Let me give you a few quotations from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that hear shall live. Or, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. Oh yes, the dead shall rise. Christ by his power will raise them. Dust will no longer remain dust. And Paul says concerning the bodies of those that are God's children, their vile bodies shall be changed so that they may be fashioned alike unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus himself. Also the bodies share in the salvation that has been procured by the Savior. What a glorious perspective God's true children may have, if only their eyes may be enlightened to see these things. When death approaches, when they have come in the years of old age, when this light may shine upon their path, that not only their spirits will return unto God who has given them, and that they will be welcomed, but that the day will also come that their bodies that will be decomposed and turned into dust again in the grave will be raised, and that they will be reunited with their souls to serve and love and obey the Lord forever and ever, without any flaw, without any sin, without any temptation to sin. I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen.